Good morning. All those beautiful faces online. I wish I could see yours. You can see mine. And we're just so glad that you're here today. And we'd like to welcome our newest addition to our church family, Felicity Eden Brink, made her appearance on Friday. Brittany's doing well, and family's doing well. Felicity's doing amazing. And you can meet her on social media if you want to have a quick look. She is absolutely beautiful, and the Brink family is blessed and growing. I want to talk to you this morning about building altars. Again, this is part two. It's our fall season, and often in the fall, it's just a good time to get back into routine, get back into our schedule. Certainly our kids are doing that in school, at work, and we just find it's a great time to be reminded of some of the spiritual truths and some of just the spiritual things that we do to build ourselves, the area of prayer, worship. We talked about worship a couple weeks ago. And by the way, thank you for letting me just pastor you this morning and encourage you to lift your hands. Sometimes we just need that reminder. And I've just learned that the price to just kind of sometimes on a Sunday morning when we're just, for whatever reason, feels like there's just an oppression or something heavy hanging on people's hearts. I've learned that the price of just leaving that and ignoring that is too high. And that as we just sometimes take a moment and break through, say breakthrough. We break through, and it can be as simple as lifting our hands. You go, how does lifting of hands do that? Well, just tune into back to our message if you weren't here for that. As we talked about the presence of God and shouldering His presence. So today this is building altars part two, the altar of victory. And our altar really represents our prayer time each day. An altar in the Bible was a time and place that was exclusively for God. And now in the Old Testament, they got rocks and they built altars, and we learned that we don't use dress rocks. It's the rawness of our life represented in that place where we come, where we're safe with God and can say the things and express the things that we need to, even if it's in the wilderness, as we talked about last week. Jesus said to go into your prayer closet or your closet, shut the door behind you and pray. And it really is underlying a place of no distraction. So you don't literally need to go and hide in the closet to pray, but I have a spot where I'm free of distractions each morning, and that's just how I participate. Maybe for you, it's the morning or the lunch hour, or maybe in the evening before bed, and just a place where there's a few moments that you can gather your thoughts in your heart and direct them toward the Lord. And we're talking about that so very important. This week, let's look at this scripture. Gideon, we're going to talk about Gideon this morning. Gideon built an altar. We're building places of prayer. They're exclusively for God. He built an altar there to the Lord, and he called it, "The Lord is Peace." Father, we thank you that we're at peace because the battle has been won. And though there's warfare, as we're going to learn today, we war from the position of peace. We're not fretting. We're not anxious. We have the battle. It's already won. But there are these aspects of living on the earth where your kingdom is coming, your will is being done, and you're using your people in the area of prayer to establish that. Lord, we can live and pray from the altar of peace, the altar of victory. Help us understand that today, and this week, practice it and put this back into our repertoire of the prayers that we pray before you today in Jesus' name. And everyone said, so Gideon's living in the time in your Bible. It's the books called Judges, and God had chosen to use men and women that he called judges to oversee and govern Israel at that time. And he's going to be one of those judges, one of those deliverers that sets Israel free from the enemy. And the enemies that in Gideon's time they were facing were the Midianites and the Amalekites. And they were awful because they were dominating Israel so that Israel was a subservient society to them. And maybe you've seen in the movies where that's the case. And just when, you know, you seem like you take two steps forward, the enemy comes in and knocks the good guys back as we're watching the movie. And we're like, ah. And this was the case with the Amalekites and the Midianites. And Israel, during harvest time, would harvest enough food to feed their families. And the Amalekites and the Midianites would just come in and begin to plunder, say plunder, take away what was theirs, steal from Israel what they'd worked so hard to get, to the point that they were just knocking them back and knocking them back and knocking them back. We read about that, and that's where we find Gideon. He's going to learn about how to build an altar of victory. And we meet Gideon in chapter 6. And so it was, whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up, and also the Amalekites and the people from the east. I mean, they're surrounded. And I know there's some people here this morning, maybe online as you're watching, or you're watching on demand as you watch this back, that you feel surrounded. You feel like you can't catch a break. You can't win for losing. It's just, you are surrounded. Do I have anybody here this morning that says, I feel like I'm surrounded? Anybody? I got two people. Great. You keep pressing in and lean into this. And the rest of us this morning, have you ever felt surrounded? Yeah, of course. The enemy had surrounded them. They would come up and they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth. That's their harvest, their produce. That's their increase or their income. This was all that represented blessing and income and being able to move forward in their lives. And it was taken away from them. It was attacked. It was destroyed as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance for Israel. No sustenance. No proof that you'd work for something. No example or evidence of blessing. Nothing. Neither sheep, nor ox, nor donkey. I mean, they're in despair. These are difficult times. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. And this description is this feeling like I'm a victim. I'm a victim. This morning we were talking about the giants, and I'm not going to back down. And we were singing that. I'm going to back down from the giants. And story of David being just a boy, and Israel was being taunted by a giant, and they felt they were outmanned. They were out-gianted. They were out everything. And there are seasons of our life where we just feel outmanned, outnumbered, that everything is against us. And a victim mentality will begin to seep in, comes into our minds. We begin to doubt the power of God. We begin to get discouraged. We begin to believe the lies of the enemy. And it seems like, in this case it was, but in our lives it seems like we're surrounded on every side. We are outnumbered. Might as well sit down and die, because that's where we're at. And that's where they were at. So Israel was greatly impoverished. That word doesn't just mean that they were in poverty. It literally means that they were brought low. They were brought low. They're brought low in every way. Discouraged, in despair, and they were destitute because of the Midianites, because of the enemy. Because of the enemy, because of the enemy, because of the enemy. They were in this condition because of the enemy. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And that crying out begins just the release of and the beginnings of an understanding for the people that were being governed by Gideon, and for you and I this morning to be reminded, because of the enemy, but I'm not going to sit by and be destitute and be impoverished and be living less than what God has for me because of the enemy. I'm not going to live because of the enemy. I'm going to live because of what Christ has accomplished on the cross. I'm going to live because I know whom I have believed, and he's able to keep that which I've committed to him until that day because of the enemy. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah. Now, I you know, the Bible, there's just these funny moments, and I just, this angel, which we call it a theophany fancy theological terms. This is an Old Testament appearance of the pre-incarnate Christ, Jesus. So before he came as a baby, he was Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in heaven. But we see several occasions when he makes an appearance as the angel of capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D in your Bible for Yahweh. So the angel of Yahweh was an appearance of Jesus. And so Jesus comes in and makes himself comfy under a tree, and he's watching Gideon. And Gideon's kind of wondering, who is this guy? You know, I wonder what's going on here. And I just see Jesus kind of smile and give a little wave, you know. And then he walks over. Came over and sat on the terebinth tree, which is an Oprah, which belonged to Joash, that guy, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. Now, here's what's going on, is Gideon, it's wheat harvest time. For whatever reason, the Amalekites and the Midianites haven't come in. Their timing might be off by a couple days. Maybe he pulled off a first fruits harvest. I don't know, but he brings it not to the out in the open. And so threshing of wheat was down in the town square, and you needed a little breeze. You had a little wind on a windy day, and you would toss the wheat up, and it would separate. The chaff would separate from the grain, and you would gather up your food, gather up your produce, gather up your gluten for good gluten-induced food that they were going to eat. Somebody would get that. And you're a tough crowd today. I'm just going to say that. I just say hello. So he's threshing that wheat, but not out in the town square. He's doing it in the wine press. And the significance of that is where they would press the grapes at another time and another season of cultivating grapes. It was just amongst rocks and kind of the way they had fashioned and hewn out a place where they could tromp on the grapes and cause that grape juice to kind of travel down through a trough out of the rocks. And it was just a very different place, but it was really a place that was protected from the wind, protected from anything that would contaminate that harvest. And he's using that because he wants to hide. Say hide. Wants to make sure that the enemy can't see his blessing. After all, if the enemy sees my blessing, he's going to come and take it. If the blessing, if my blessing becomes obvious, we finally got one step forward, the enemy's going to come and whack me upside my head any second now. And I don't want that. And so he's in hiding. He's in hiding because of the enemy. Hoping the enemy won't see him, won't bother him, won't take anything from him. And he's thinking, I just need this food. I just need a break. We're talking this morning about the altar of victory. He calls it literally the altar of peace. Peace is the opposite of war. When you're living in victory, you're at peace. And that's what this word means. It's not shalom. The blessing in the Hebrew, shalom, that you would be blessed, that your life would be peaceful. This word is specifically, the altar of peace is specifically free from my enemy's hands, free from the effects of an enemy. I'm at peace. I know victory. Say, I'm at peace today. I'm at peace, the altar of peace. And we want to build an altar of peace like Gideon did and learn the same lesson that Gideon did. And there's this idea amongst Christians as we talk about this, spiritual war that we're in. Sometimes we get nervous about that. We get afraid. There is so much weirdness out there that you can kind of tune into about this, and it just makes it worse. And I think sometimes what we choose to do is hide from it. We hide from it. This morning, I just want to be loud and clear that you can't hide your blessing from the enemy. We weren't created in Christ to hide from the enemy. We were created to fight the enemy. The battle's already been won. But here on this earth, to push the kingdom of God, Jesus said, I will build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail. Literally, we are to push hell's influence on this earth back. And we're to push them back, push them back, push them back, creating a wider and wider and wider kingdom expression that represents the rule and the reign of Jesus. You and I have called to be the soldiers to do that. If we ignore it, spiritual war, the Midianites and the Amalekites still come to visit you. You cannot hide from spiritual warfare. You just can't. And if I do it any other way, I'm doing you a disservice. If I don't preach sermons like I'm preaching this morning, I'm doing you a disservice. As a church, we will not hide from the truth that the enemy is real. He comes to rob, kill, and destroy. But I've been called to operate out of the place of victory and in my prayer time to establish the authority of Jesus in my life, in my workplace, in my school, in my church, in my community, and in my nation. Now you're cooking with some gas out there. Thank you. For though we live in the world, we don't wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We fight from this place of victory that Jesus won for us on the cross. So we put on the full armor of God so that we can take our stand against the devil's schemes. He's a schemer. He's a liar. He's a manipulator. And the battle predominantly happens in our mind as we begin to believe we're surrounded, outnumbered, and we can't win this, outgianted. It's in those moments like Gideon was in that we go into fear and discouragement and despair, and we become impoverished in our spiritual walk. And that's not just in poverty, lacking blessing. It means we've been beat down to the place of believing this is all there is for me. When Jesus said, no, I purchased so much more for you, and I want you to experience it. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So we've established that. That is real. We're being reminded this morning. So what do we do about it? When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, so he walks out from under the tree and walks up to Gideon in the middle of his hiding, and he says, the Lord is with you. Now, the Lord was with him in more ways than he understood. He was standing right there. The Lord is with you. And Gideon asks a question that every one of us asks. If you haven't asked it, you're not breathing air. It's a question that if we're honest and we go down to the depths of our soul today, I've asked it, you've asked it, and we've all asked it in moments where we feel like we are outgunned, out armied, out everything, and I feel like I'm not in a place of victory. I'm in a place of being impoverished. The Lord is with you. Pardon me, my Lord. He recognized the greatness of whoever he was talking to. He addressed him. He wasn't quite sure, but he would discover the same way that Jesus is with you today. We need to discover something about that. But Gideon asks the pressing question, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened? The question that, if we're honest, comes out of the soul in the time of pain and disappointment. And if we haven't asked, where's God in my mess? We've asked, what have I done? How have I pushed God away? What sin have I committed? What wrong am I living in? And we start to go to that side of our brain that the enemy is loving, the enemy is fueling, the enemy is trying to get us to lock down on. And Jesus is walking out from under the tree going, I'm always with you. I'll never leave you or forsake you. I need to remind you of something today. And in that place, he's not afraid of the question. Jesus is not afraid of the question where in despair we cry out and say, what do you mean you're with me? If you were with me, why is my health the way it is? Why is my situation the way it is? Why am I facing what I'm facing today? We're outgunned, outnumbered. This is so big and I don't see any hope. How could God be with me right now? Why has it happened? Where are the wonders? Or literally, where's the miracles? Come on, I've been praying. For so, if God were with me, where's the miracle? Where is the miracle? Where is the miracle? And we've been in those places. We've all been there. Where is my miracle? If God's with me, okay, prove it. Where is my miracle? I'm hearing so many promises, and I have not received them. Where is my miracle? Yeah, I know that our ancestors, those who have gone before us, have told us all about it. They told us about how the Lord brought them out of Egypt, but now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. It's so bad, God's not even here anymore. And the angel of the Lord needs to begin speaking to Gideon. And he answers the great question. The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. And when we disconnect the presence of God from the ability that he's given us to fight, and we pretend that there is no enemy, we pretend that we have no power, we start living under the lie that we're outgunned, outnumbered, the giant's too big, the situation is too much. When we begin to live there, we separate the phrase, where is God, mighty warrior? We've got to join that God is with us. Therefore, I'm a mighty warrior. And mighty warriors go to war. Mighty warriors pray warfare prayers. Mighty warriors know how to take their position of battle in the victory. From the altar of victory, we begin to pray prayers in our prayer time with the Lord that establish and help us learn the battle of victory. Mighty warrior literally means this morning, that you're brave, that you're strong, that you're a hero, you're a champion, you're a person of war. Let me just speak that over your life again. You're strong, you're a hero, you're a champion, you're a person of war. You were designed for this. Heaven declares you are a mighty warrior. That's our God. That's God's design. He made you that way. We have heaven's authority here on the earth. When you became born again, you're no longer part of the kingdom of darkness. We read last week, he's called us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, a different kingdom with a new king. So many of us are unaware of the significance of that, and that we need to establish in areas of our life his kingdom rule, not hide it, but establish it. Establish in our bodies through health. Establish in our families through peace. All of the areas where his kingdom doesn't seem to be, he's called you to fight for it, to establish it. A final word, be strong in the Lord. Let me just read, first of all, before I just love the way the Living Bible says, then the Lord turned to him and said, I will make you strong. Go and save Israel from the enemy. I am sending you. That's your commission this morning and mine. Jesus is turning to us, Harvest. I will make you strong. You don't have to be strong. You don't war from a position of victory. You do it before you've known the victory. You begin to learn that the victory is his. You're simply establishing it. Be strong in the Lord and in it, the Lord and his mighty power. Put on God's armor so that you'll be able to stand firm against the strategies of the enemy. Gideon didn't feel strong enough, and I don't have time this morning. He actually goes on for several verses to try to convince the angel of the Lord that he's not a mighty warrior. You don't understand. I'm the least of the least. I'm the weakest of the weak. I mean, you could probably find a Christian at Harvest better than me, stronger than me. I can't do this. I'm not able. You don't understand. And the angel says, Gideon, you are a mighty man of war. And so the Lord answers the question with, I will be with you. And you will strike down the Midianites, leaving none alive. And he answers, where is God and why are there no miracles? Because there's no warfare. And I can't say it any simpler than that. Now, is every lack of a miracle because we're not at war? No, and that would simplify things. But for the sake this morning, if we're not pressing in, and the emphasis is the Midianites and the Amalekites were beating up God's people because there was no warfare. They didn't believe they could enter into this warfare. And so the angel of the Lord Jesus comes today to remind us there are no miracles because there is no warfare. You have to have warfare in order to know the miracles. We're going to fight for what is ours, what has already been provided. So Gideon answers and says, yes. Yes, Lord, I hope you'll say yes today and build in your altar time and in your prayer time an altar and call it the Lord is peace, because the battle's not mine, it's his, but I'm deputized with his authority. So wherever I see nonsense going on where the enemy's coming in and try to steal what's not his, he's stealing. It doesn't belong to him. He's not in charge. He's not the one. They were not in charge. They were plundering. They were taking what was not theirs. When we begin to take a stand, what we're saying is, I'm not allowing the enemy to take what is mine, what belongs to my family, what belongs to the promises of God and the covenant that Jesus made with me. The realm of heaven's kingdom is bursting forth, and passionate people have taken hold of the power. How many passionate people do I have this morning that are going to build in your altar of victory? Amen. Number one, how do we do that practically? Prayer is your weapon. Prayer is a weapon, and we use it in our altar time. Do we use it every single time? No. That we different mornings, different feel, different, the Holy Spirit will lead. But there are times when you recognize that something's missing in your life and being stolen, that you say, I'm going to prayer, I'm going to war. And we fight the enemy by talking to God. And I want to be just positive. It's more than semantics, but you will hear teaching and you'll hear people pray, Satan, I bind you. I bind you, Satan. Are you listening to me, Satan? He's not listening to you. He doesn't care what you have to say. He's not scared of your scary prayers that we yell and scream and charismatic la-la land where we there's crazy things that go on out there. We do not address the enemy. He was addressed. He was put down. Jesus said, it is finished. We do not talk to the devil. Now, some of you, you're going, wait, well, I was taught, you got to bind Satan. Yeah, we'll talk a little bit about that, but that doesn't mean you talk to him. It means you begin to ignore his power. You stop allowing him to plunder you. You do not need to pray to the devil. We pray to God. All right, I think I, without kind of beating that dead horse. And just because just in Christendom, some of this weird stuff starts happening. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven begins with knowing we're his children. He's looking after us. He loves us. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And as we pray prayers, and I'll give you some examples. One is the prayer of reversal. The prayer of reversal. And when Jesus was being tempted in the wilderness, he would say, he was confronting, so he's allowed to do that. But we declare God's word over our situation. With what we see with our eyes in the natural, when we feel outgunned, outnumbered, we begin to and speak it out in prayer. But Lord, the Bible says, and it's not that God doesn't know what the Bible says. We need to be reminded what the Bible says. And God's nodding, going, that's it. Now you got it. My word has power. The two-edged sword that you're now wielding, the enemy cannot argue against God's word. Our mind comes into alignment with God's word. We start believing what God says, not what the enemy says. It begins with prayers of reversal. And you need to be specific. If you're got sickness in your body, you go, I'm reversing that. The Bible says that by his stripes, I am healed. And you begin to build your repertoire of the opposite of what the enemy is trying to do or say. You might be in a time of a financial lack. And you say, wait a minute, I am not the tail being wagged by the economy. The Bible says I am the head and not the tail. As I bring my offerings before the Lord, I break the spirit of mammon. I have tithed before God, and God is breaking the spirit of mammon over my life and releasing blessing. And you begin to pray, Lord, thank you. You begin to thank the Lord, thank you that you're at work on my behalf today, that I'm reversing. Fear starts to come. He's not given me a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of soundness of mind. Prayers of reversal. Are you getting it? You might fear, and we talked about that, or intimidation, or feeling less than. You're at work, and the enemy's just telling you, you're not going to make it. You don't measure up. You're less than. My Father in heaven, hallowed be your name right now. I thank you that I'm accepted and loved. I thank you, Lord, today that you see me wonderfully and fearfully made. You've designed me with purpose. Lord, you've designed me with destiny. Today I walk in it. I will not allow anyone to take away, Lord, what you've given me. And we're at war. And we're pushing literally back in the heavenly realms that I don't understand. But the Bible says they exist. Prayers of resistance. Submit yourself then to God. Resist the devil. And what does he do? Let's try that again. What does he do? He flees. He runs away. We, like this morning, as we were lifting our hands and praising the Lord, I call this the prayer of no. The prayer of no. And you're in a situation, and perhaps in your marriage, there's just been tension and strife and turmoil, and those are all fancy words for it. We've been fighting a lot, and you both come to this conclusion that something's going on. I remember when Christine and I, in our first year of marriage, which first year of marriage can be difficult, and she's the bride of my youth, I literally was 19 turning 20. I wouldn't recommend it, but we did it, and I turned 20 like 10 days after we got married. And we got this little apartment, and there was just these seasons, like it was intense. And finally, we kind of like woke up one day and go, something's going on. And in the apartment below us was someone who was practicing a religion that was just completely demonic in its origins and in its outplay. And we're like, oh my goodness, are we so dumb that the very like literal atmosphere, the air has this, you know, and demons are attracted to those kinds of activities and those kinds of religions. And so we said, no, we're not going to allow this anymore. No. And there's a no that rises up. No, we're not, this is not happening. No, I'm not allowing the enemy to have my marriage. No, the enemy cannot torment my children with night terrors. No, I'm laying my hands on them and praying after they go to sleep each night. And I'm now building my altar of peace and saying, no, not my home. That's not happening. I'm not standing for that. We are releasing right now the blessing. My children's minds are theirs and they belong to them. My children's dreams belong to them and not to the enemy. I put refuge over my children's minds right now. No more night terrors. No, addiction is not having my family anymore. There's been generations of it. No. And it's a prayer of resistance. It's like, no. And something begins to rise up supernaturally. And Jesus goes, now you're getting, I'm making you strong. That's not your strength. That's my no in you. I don't want this anymore. Yeah, no. And you begin to act as if that God's on the battlefield with you. Big idea. That God is with you, mighty warrior. And you begin to pray prayers of resistance. It's very, very powerful. Prayers of resistance release something to be, and we saw it in Daniel's life, and I have some scriptures here from Daniel chapter 10, and you can just put those up. I'm not going to read them all, but it just talked about Daniel began to pray and fast, and on day one, something was released in his life, and there was angelic war that takes place, and the archangel begins to explain to him that, actually, the answer came on day one, but there was some war in the heavenlies, and I'll just pause there for a minute, and I've heard people teach, you need to dispatch the angels. You need to dispatch them. That's your job. Lord, we dispatch the angels right now. We know nothing about what's in that realm. Stop pretending that you do. And if someone told you to dispatch angels, God bless them. You know, if you really need to do that, but you're not, your command is not, God's command dispatches the angels. If God thinks that you need some heavenly warfare, he knows how to answer your prayer of no. He knows how to answer. Daniel didn't dispatch the angels. His prayer opened the portal of the ladder that we talked about a few weeks ago. And in Jesus's name, there was angels ascending and descending. God takes care of that. We just go to war. The heavenly angels are God's responsibility. Our job is to war here on the earth. So prayers of reversal, prayers of resistance, prayers of protection. Some of you are like, I won't bother the devil. He won't bother me. I'm not doing no warfare. I heard it's really powerful, but it's like poking the bear. I don't want to poke the bear. It's not poking the bear. The Lord is faithful. He will strengthen you and, say it with me, protect you from what? The evil one. You're not at the mercy of the enemy. The enemy doesn't get to come in and do bad things to you. He doesn't. If you allow him over time, because we give up on warfare, but once we start establishing, and as a church, we're warring, this is a part of the altar time of our life, we understand that we're living in the protection over the evil one. That literally means to be strengthened. Say strong. That word literally means to stabilize you. Some of us are not living in stability. Some of us, our highs and lows are so crazy and full of drama and nonsense and craziness. And when we have a good is happening, we're celebrating. Bad, everything's bad. If it's good, everything's good. And there's these crazy, because we don't understand that the enemy's eating our lunch. And when we're understand, the Lord begins to protect, and we start to live as a mighty warrior. It says that he will strengthen you. He'll stabilize you. You start living from a place of security, a place where fear doesn't, discouragement's not there. You begin to be in a place of stabilization, evenness. I don't know about you, but I think we could all maybe use a little more stability in our lives. Be stable people. He'll protect you. It means he literally is watching. You might feel like he's watching from under the tree, but he's watching. There's nothing the enemy is doing that he doesn't know about. And as you grow in this, you begin to be able to participate in ways that we see some of the Old Testament patriarchs where God said, I'm doing something right now, and it looks like the enemy has free reign, but he doesn't. I want to teach them a lesson. I want my children to give them one good black eye. And God begins to speak to us about what's really happening, what's going on, and why it's happening the way it does. If we ever needed that stability, as we look at, I was going to say something about our southern neighbors and the church there being probably as unstable as we've ever seen it in history. Factions and divisions and God brings stability to our nation. Protect, keep, and watch, and guard thoroughly. It's the faithful goddesses that does this. Lord, protect my mind today. Isaiah 26:3 says, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Every head bowed and every eye closed today. We're getting ready to dismiss this service. My job today was to remind you, you are a mighty man, a mighty woman of war. No miracles, it might be because. Just make the decision today that there'll be prayers of reversal and resistance and protection in your life as part of your altar time. Every time you see some area of your life that's not in keeping with the will of God, like sickness is never, ever the will of God. And so we can pray, God's will be done on earth the way it's been decided in heaven. God, today I establish that you want me healed. Today I establish you want my children to grow strong. Today my children are to have clear minds. And however your prayer might go with what is not in alignment with God's will. Well, how would I know if it's God's will? Start also reading the scriptures in your quiet time. And as you're reading them, read the Gospels. What did Jesus reverse in his time? What did he turn around? Where was the breakthroughs? That's your portion today. Join him in war. Lord, I just pray all across this room that there be a stirring to believe this, a stirring to take hold of it, and a stirring to build the altar of peace. Just before we go today, you mighty men and women of valor and war and victory, you might be here today and you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. The Bible says that we're born enemies of God. We want God on our side. As we're talking about that today, it's important to have the power of God in our lives in this world that evil is looks like it's prevailing. And the Bible says that we're actually enemies of God. We're born opposed to God and the things of God. But we change our mind. The goodness of God brings us to a place of changing our mind. It's called repentance. And we turn from going our way to going God's way. We recognize that he died in my place for me so that I could receive eternal life. I will no longer be an enemy of God. I want to be a part of God's family, a child of God. And that's yours today. If you can't 1,000% say, I know that God's my Father and I'm a child of God. I possess eternal life. Then today, I want to lead you in a prayer that you can be sure, you can know. All across this room, I'm going to count down from three, two, and one. When I reach one, all across, just if you're here today and that's you, I don't want to be an enemy of God. I want to be in God's family. You can simply raise your hand. I'll acknowledge it. And then we're all going to pray a prayer together. We're going to say it with you. We're going to repeat after me. But I want you to make it your prayer today. And as you make it your prayer, he will answer. He will forgive. He will come into your life. Right now, online, you can text in. I want to pray that prayer today. In three, it's for you here in the room. Two, one. Just raise your hand so I can see it. I want to pray for you today. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else today? I just want to pray for you today. Thank you. You put your hand down. Anyone else today? Well, Harvest, we know what to do. If you raised your hand today, pray this prayer with me. Mean it from your heart. Dear Jesus, thank you that you love me. I no longer want to be your enemy. I want to be your son. I want to be your daughter. Today, I understand that happens when I confess that you died for me. My sin was buried with you. You rose again, and today you will give me eternal life, forgiveness of my sin. I am born again. I receive it now in Jesus' name. We all said together, amen. Hey, if you prayed that prayer for the first time or a first time in a long time, we believe you're born again. I'd ask you to take one more step. On the piece of paper you came in, there's a spot where you can check off, I prayed a prayer for salvation. Give it to a host team. They want to give you a bag. It's just a gift, a gift wrap bag. And there's a Bible in there. We'd like you to begin with God's word today. Would you stand with me today? Come on, mighty warriors. Let's leave this place knowing that God is for us.
You take what the enemy meant for evil and turn it for
thank you this morning that we have a warrior in us. Father, we pray this morning as we leave, God, that we will exert our warrior this year, this week. Father, that if we want to see a victory, we have to go to war. Father, I just charge this word this morning that the warrior in us will fight for that victory that we're believing. Father, we just believe this morning that there are many victories that will be fought this week as we go to war. We thank you, Jesus, for this service. Father, we thank you for this word. Father, I just pray a blessing over each person as they leave here this morning. Father, just bless them as they go on their way, their families, God. We thank you for this service. In your name we pray, amen. God bless you, Harvest. Have a fantastic week. Do some battling, and we'll see you back here next week.